I would love to call up a friend and someone I hugely admire and respect, Imbonisi Malava. Do you want to come up, Bones? Do you want to give Bones a clap? He is Zimbabwean born, I think, Bulawayo boy, correct? Bones is a church leader, led a church in Bulawayo as well as a surgeon. And he's now planted a church and is doing surgery in Nairobi. Absolutely a man who loves the Lord and pursues him wholeheartedly. Wonderful family. And I just want to pray for him as he gets ready to take it away. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for bringing Imbonisi to us for tonight, for tomorrow morning as well. I thank you for the words that you've laid on his heart. I ask that as he speaks, he would know that he is your vessel, that you want to speak through him. I ask that you have such a peace in that. And I ask for each of us that we would be so attentive to what you want to speak to each of us as he shares. Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Fantastic. It's fine like that, I think, actually. Thank you so, so much. Great. Good evening, everyone. How are you doing? Okay. That's what, I'll try this side over here. Good evening, everyone. How are you doing? Fantastic. It's really, really good to be here. I spent all my life in Zimbabwe. As Craig said to you, I'm from the capital, Bulawayo, and I am currently in Nairobi, Kenya, with my family, and it's been 18 months since I've been back on Zimbabwean soil, and it's just so, so good to be here. The sights, the sounds, the smells. Thank you to everyone who's been so kind to me between the airport at 3:30 this afternoon and standing here. People who remembered my name from years and years ago. People who've forgiven me for forgetting your names. Someone bought me a free, well, it wasn't a free, they bought me a cappuccino just before the meeting. It's just really, really kind. You're all being very, very kind to me. Thank you so, so much. And we're going to have fun in God's Word tonight. And what we're going to do is we're going to start. Did you hear about the test? We're starting with a test tonight. Did you get the email about the test?
Yeah, I got it.
You got it? Who got it? Who did not get it? Some sort of, maybe. It's okay. It's a test some of you will have seen before. And it's a surprise test. You look very stressed. And it's actually not a test that you could have studied for anyway. This is an awareness test. Some of you will have seen it before. And what you've got to do is watch the screen, listen to the instructions, and we'll see how you do. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Great. Here we go.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13.
Yes.
But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
Fantastic. Thank you so much. How many of you got 13? Well done, Griff. How many of you saw the moonwalking bear? A good number of you. Absolutely fantastic. I love that. I did not see the bear the first time round. And what I love about that is I first came across that in the context of medical training and training in surgery, where one of the things that they've noticed in the medical world is that especially in the operating room, you can be so focused on the task before you that you forget about all kinds of other things, like talking to people nicely and saying please and thank you and making sure that you've been understood and things like that. And one of the things about it is that life can be a lot like that awareness test, where you and I can become so focused on certain things. Got to pass my exams, got to get into that team, got to find a boyfriend, got to get away from this girlfriend, gotta work hard, gotta make lots of money, gotta buy a car. I'm not saying any of those are bad things necessarily. But we can be so focused on those things and miss like a moonwalking bear. And we're going to explore some of that tonight, because a lot of this conference is about you and I focusing on things that we spend a lot of our lives being distracted away from. And we worship, those of us who are Christians, we worship a God who we can't see. In fact, Billy Graham, he once said, people sometimes ask him, can you see God? Have you ever seen him? Have any of you ever seen God? You're allowed to say yes. Has anyone seen God? Then what are we doing here? And Billy Graham, he says, you know, people ask me, can you see God? Have you ever seen him? It's from a DC talk song, actually. And he says, you know, I've never seen the wind. I've seen the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind before. And he says how there's a mystery to it. And we're going to explore that mystery tonight. We're going to do that by going through some scriptures. Has anyone seen my Bible? I need to preach from something, and my Bible would be good. No one can see it. Left it somewhere. No worries. Thank you, Lenguwe. You are a star. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to explore something of this mystery. 2 Kings chapter 6 is really, it's like a comedy break right in the middle of a really intense book. And this story is about a guy called Elisha. And this story opens up with the king of a country called Aram. These are the bad guys. Can you go boo? The king of Aram, he wants to fight the Israelites. And so he says to his people, listen, we're going to attack the Israelites. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to camp in such a place. And what would happen is God would tell Elisha, the hero of the story, hey! God would tell Elisha that this is what the bad guys, the Arameans, are doing. So time after time, they would make these plans, and then as they got to the place, they were setting their ambush, setting their attack, they'd find that the king of Israel had been warned by Elisha, and he hadn't gone into the trap. And this happened so many times, time after time after time. It is so funny. The king of Aram, you've got to picture the scene. He calls his closest guys, his henchmen around him, and he says, guys, I think we've got a mole. We've got a leak in here. Which one of you is telling the Israelites what our plans are? And their response is also comic. They say to him, hey, boss, it's not any of us here, but there's a guy called Elisha, and boss, God tells him the pillow talk that happens in your bedroom. It's like there are no secrets. And so it gets funnier, because what happens is the king of Aram says, great, what we're going to do is we're going to set an ambush for Elisha. It doesn't seem to occur to him that if God's been telling Elisha about all the other ambushes he's been setting, God might tell him about this one. Never mind, they set their ambush. They find out where he is in a place called Dathan, and they gather a massive army force to come and take out one guy. That's where we pick out our story. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Can you imagine? You go to sleep one night, and you wake up, every exit to the city has been blocked. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine tanks rolling into the streets overnight? And he realizes there's no way through. We're absolutely surrounded. He goes to Elisha. He says, Elisha, what shall we do? And I believe that God wants to speak to some people tonight who in different areas of your lives, you're wondering, what should I do? Because sometimes it feels like life has got us surrounded. Circumstances have got us surrounded. You might be surrounded in terms of your health. You're sick and there's no way through. The doctors, they've tried and they can't help you. You might be surrounded in terms of your finances. You've got these bills to pay and you just can't get the resources that you need to do what you feel that you've got to do. You might feel surrounded. There's no way out. I'm in debt. You might be surrounded in terms of conflicts and relationships in your life. Maybe it's a relationship that you've tried to mend, you've tried to fix, but it just doesn't get any better. And some of you might have had relationships where, you know, it's almost like the more you try to fix it, the worse it gets. And often in life, we find ourselves surrounded. You know, you're surrounded when you stop and you say to yourself, my Lord, what should we do? And Elisha says to him, don't be afraid. Sometimes we can feel like life's circumstances are against us, individually or in our business or in our church or as a family, even as a nation, you can feel like life's circumstances are against us. And Elisha's word, God's word to you and I tonight is, listen, don't fear. He said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prays this phenomenal prayer. Now, some of you have heard stories about Elisha and Elijah and Moses. I'm talking about the spiritual heavyweights like Craig and Gabe and people like that. These are the guys who parted the Red Sea. And if I was with Elisha and I said to him, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha said to me, don't be afraid. I'd say, okay, no problem, Elisha's here. And Elisha says, you and I are going to pray. I'd say, yes, let's pray. And I'd start quoting scripture back to him that where two or more are gathered in the Lord's name. I'm gonna agree with you and believe in prayer. And I'd be hoping for Elisha to pray a prayer like, God, would you call down fire from heaven? Ooh, I like prayers like that. God, would you wash them away with a flood? God, would you send your avenging angel to wipe out this army? I want you to see this tonight. Elisha doesn't pray that God does anything except one thing. He says, God, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you see what's happening here? Elisha didn't pray, God, we need help. We need an army, God. We need like Luke Skywalker or something to come in quickly. He doesn't pray, God, he doesn't say, God, send help. Because help was already there. And he just prayed, God, I pray that my servant, God, I don't pray that you would do anything that you're not already doing. I pray that my servant would see what you are already doing, would see that you are already here. This is massive because, listen, you look young and sweet and innocent, but you laugh like this, you can't be talking about us. But life will send you situations from time to time where you feel surrounded. And when you feel surrounded, one man put it this way. He said, you know what? When your enemies are surrounding you, God surrounds your enemies. There's something, it's real, the problems that you're going through. It's real, the things that we are facing. But Elisha said, God, if there's one thing I could pray right now in this situation, if there's one thing I wanted people to hear on the opening night of Unseen Pursuit, it is this. No matter how real the things that we are facing, there is something more real. There is a realer reality that if we can become aware of, it changes everything. That's why he prayed this prayer, and the rest of the story is great. Elisha, eyes of the servant are open. The next thing we see, Elisha says to the army, you're looking for Elisha? They say, yeah, we're looking for Elisha. And Elisha prays, God, you opened his eyes. Would you blind all of their eyes? And they say to him, we're looking for Elisha. He says, you got the wrong guy. You're in the wrong place, but follow me. I can help you. And so get this, they follow Elisha. And they follow him into the Israelite city of Samaria, like an Israelite stronghold. And then it's like, God, please open their eyes. And they open their eyes, and they're in the city of Samaria. And now they are outnumbered by the Israelite forces. And so the king says to Elisha, what shall we do with them? Who shall we kill first? And Elisha says, I've got a better idea. Let's not kill them. Let's feed them. And then send them back to Aram. And so they're fed with a feast, and then they go back to Aram. And the Bible doesn't tell us what that was like, but what an awkward moment. It's like the king of Aram, he's like, hey, there are soldiers. Hey, did you find Elisha? They say, yes. He's like, so did you bring him back or kill him? They say, not exactly. He says, what happened? He says, oh, it was so tough. We were surrounded by this Israelite forces. And they were, and then he said, oh, man, they must have beat you and tortured you. And they're like, no, they just kind of gave us a feast and then sent us back to you. Man, there's a mystery to it. Yeah. And it's picked up in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 1. Where we see again this repeated theme of we're on an unseen pursuit. And the first step of that is we need to be people who begin to see the unseen realities. Seeing the unseen. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's got friends in a place called Ephesus, and he says, hey, listen, team, I am praying for you. They say, that's really good news, Paul. What are you praying for us? And Paul says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know, this part of the Bible was written in Greek originally, and if you read up on these verses, you'll find that Paul breaks every rule of grammar at this point in his letter to the Ephesians. To be polite, we've broken it up into sentences because you and I had good English teachers and they told us you've got to do sentences that are understandable. But all of what's on this side and all of what's on the next side in the original Greek is one continuous sentence. It's like Paul gets on a roll and it's absolutely unstoppable. And so I'm going to try and read this all in one breath, like one sentence. Says, Paul, I'm praying for you. But Paul, what are you praying for us? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given not only in this present age but also in the one to come.
Yes,
wow. And I'm feeling a little bit faint, so if I fall over. Now, that it's like Paul is gushing with this faith and praise and worship and exaltation of God. And it's kind of like when you watch the World Cup. I don't watch much soccer, but I watched what's that guy's name? Is his name Mbappe? Mbappe. Is he from France? And France was playing
Belgium
most recently. Did you see the pass that he did? Like you saw the pass. I can talk to you. They're like, it's right by the thing. And then what happens is the ball's there, then it's there, and then it gets to him, and then it's just like a blur, and the ball has moved to exactly where it needs to get to. And what the commentator says, okay, stop, slow down. And let's watch that again in slow-mo. And they watch, and you see him do this incredible backwards pass. He's not even looking, and it's just like, wow, this is amazing. Well, it's kind of like that with Paul, is that he kind of gushes, and tonight you and I are going to say, Paul, just wait. Take a deep breath, Paul. Slow down. Okay. What are you praying for us again? Paul's like, okay. I pray that. Back a couple of... The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The Bible was originally written in Greek, and people say that as they translated it into English, they've got to make decisions, and the translators do the best they can, but there were two ways they could have gone here. One is they could have translated, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, meaning God put light into their hearts. Or he could actually have been saying, I'm praying for you because God has already shone his light into your heart. And what's the difference? The difference is, if God has already enlightened the eyes of our hearts, that gives every believer in this room hope and encouragement. Because when you say, hey, listen, we're going to see the unseen. Come tonight to Unseen Pursuit, and we're going to tell you how to see the unseen. I don't know about you, but I think that's for the super spiritual guys. How do you see the unseen? It's like the spiritual jujitsu that people do, and I'm just a regular Joe. And Paul says, hey, I'm praying for you because, do you know what? God's actually already turned the lights on in your heart if you're a follower of Jesus. And this was written by a guy called Paul, and wonderfully, the Bible tells us how Paul got born again. And in Acts chapter 9, it's a fantastic story, but I'm going to fast forward to the place where actually he's been blind for a few days, and someone's come to pray for him. It's part of his conversion experience. And the Bible says this in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. It says, immediately, as someone prayed for him, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And I think that was kind of a picture of, man, Saul, you were blind. You couldn't see who Jesus was. But it's like God has opened your eyes to see him. We're exploring this mystery of what does it mean to see the unseen. And as Craig said earlier, we are at different places in our spiritual journeys tonight. And some of you may be thinking, I'm not sure I believe in this whole Jesus thing and rose from the dead and this unseen pursuit and invisible stuff. And I'd beg to differ. I think that you do believe in the invisible. If you ate porridge this morning, do you know that there were thousands of tiny animals on that spoon that you were eating? Did you know that? Called bacteria. If you come to our hospital and you watch us before an operation, you'll see us washing our hands. They say you've got to wash your hands with soap for 5 minutes. And I would hope that that brings you some comfort as people who may end up in hospital one day. You know, if the surgeon walks into the operating room, you know, usually walk like this, but he's just like, look, I washed my hands just the other day. I don't see what exactly the problem is. And you'd be like, wait. Dude, have you heard of germs? And the surgeon's like, germs? I don't see any germs. Have you ever seen a germ? And you say, no, but I've had a cold before, and I've had a flu before, and I've had malaria before, and I know that germs exist even though I can't see them. You believe in the unseen. But the Bible also says something interesting. The Bible says that every one of us can actually see into the unseen, whether we're followers of Jesus or not. Check out Romans chapter 1. It says this, for since the creation of the world, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Do you understand what this is saying? It's saying that God made a world. Since he made the world, there are things about God who is invisible that you and I can see. We've never seen God, perhaps, but there are things that we can see about this invisible God through this world. Things like what? His eternal power and divine nature. So do you know what? How many of you have seen an elephant? Okay. You see an elephant. Here is how the most basic level of reasoning should be. Elephant, wow, big, strong. Whatever made that elephant must be very big and very strong. Never mind the great whales, giant redwood oaks, the hills of the Matopas. Someone made that. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, no. You obviously didn't go to a very good school because you need to understand that there's this thing called evolution. So nothing. I was walking along with my kids, 11 and 9. We were just talking about things like creation. And one of them said, well, what about the Big Bang? And I said to them, man, must have taken a very big God to do a Big Bang like that. So he said, no, it all just came from this kind of soup. Listen, if I came to you and I said to you, hey everyone, look what I found outside. The honest Christians amongst you would be saying, wow, that looks like a watch, and if you found it outside, it fell off someone's wrist, and so as a result, we must get it to the administrator, to the lost and found, and so on. But if I said to you, no, I'm going to keep it. The reason I'm going to keep it is because I don't think it would belong to anyone. In fact, I don't think anyone actually made it. What I think happened is over thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of years, pieces of metal kind of came together and glass and things like that. I know it says calcium and water resist, but you know the coincidences and things like that. But I think it just kind of came together and formed, and I just happened to be the first person to walk past it. If I said that to you, I think that you'd say to yourselves, look, I don't know what stuff you smoke in Kenya, but it must be some pretty strong stuff, because if you think that this thing just kind of came into being by without an intelligent mind creating it, man, you're missing the moon walking bear in the room. And similarly, theologian Wayne Grudem, he says, you know, look at your hand. Just take a moment and look at your hand. Okay? And then look at your watch or your cell phone or whatever it may be. And you can ask yourself, which is more complex to make? How many of you vote the cell phone or the hand is more complex? How many of you vote the hand, hands down? See what I did there? And Wade Grudem says, is it reasonable to assume that either of these came about without an intelligent designer designing them? Unseen things of God are clearly seen through his creation, but not just that. The Bible says, when you and I got born again, oh, the way the Bible paints this picture, it's not like, I know what you think happened. You think that you were sitting here and you were reading your Bible or listening to the preacher and kind of, and you thought, you know what, this God thing, it doesn't sound like such a bad idea, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come up because I don't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? What I want to do is I want to go to heaven. And so if I've got to choose heaven and hell, he wants me to choose today, that's fine, I'll choose heaven. That's an easy decision. And then you came up here and everyone was applauding and someone prayed for you and told you, now you're going to go to heaven. Yay! Now that may have been your experience, but the Bible says that there was an unseen reality going on at that moment. The Bible says that it's not like, you know, in the cartoons you have a little light bulb go off when you have a good idea, and so I was like, oh Jesus, bing, that's a good idea, I think I'll walk to the front. What the Bible says is that you and I were dead in our sins. That means that there is no one who could help us. We were dead, But God, who was rich in mercy, he made us alive in Jesus. Not just that the Bible says that we were blind in our sins. The God of this age had blinded our eyes. We couldn't see Jesus. We couldn't see grace. We couldn't see the cross. Check it out in 2 Corinthians. The Bible says that God, the same God, you know the guy who said, let light shine into the darkness from the book of Genesis, when there was nothing, it was just dark. And God said, let there be light. And there was light in the world. Well, that same God, he said he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what I want to get to here, I have not much time, so I need to keep moving. When God opens our eyes, he gives us spiritual insight. We start to see into a spirit world. But listen, when God opens our eyes, it's important you understand what we see and what we, you know, sometimes we talk about, this person's got the prophetic gift or the gift of discernment or distinguishing between spirits. And sometimes in some churches, what that looks like is these are the people who walk around and say, you've got a demon, and you've got a demon. I think you're okay, but I'm watching you. And you, and oh, the coffee's burnt. That means that there's a demon in the coffee, and we've got to cast things out and so on. It's kind of like, you know, there's a great novel. Some of you have read it. Piercing the Darkness, or This Present Darkness, such fun to read. I do recommend it. But the one thing I'd say is that as you're reading that, there's a lot of attention to demonic activity, but then you've got the angels as well, and it's so cool, and they're locked in this battle. It is so exciting to see this kind of insight into the spiritual world. But when I read my Bible, when I see the stories of Elisha, when I listen to Paul talk, I come to understand that when God opens our eyes to see into the spirit world, we don't see demons and bad guys and, oh, this is horrible. What happens is as we open our eyes, the first thing we see is Jesus. And he is so, so big. And he is so, so strong. And he is so, so here. And these things have got me surrounded, but it's like Jesus has surrounded these things. And he is so big. What's that speck over there? Is that the devil? No. Is he under Jesus's toe? Oh, wow, that's, I can't really see, but look at the beauty of Jesus. Look at the grace of Jesus. Look at the mercy of Jesus. That's what Paul says. He says the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Not so that you can see what demonic principalities are oppressing Zimbabwe and how we gonna take care of these guys. No. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened so that you can see three things very quickly. Number one is the hope to which he has called you and I. He says to the Ephesians, man, you're a people who've been called. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called and commissioned for such a time as this. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, Jesus is calling you tonight and saying, come, follow me. Become a bearer of hope. There's nothing that this nation needs right now more than hope. There's no one who carries hope like the followers of Jesus. God, open our eyes that we may see the hope. Something I found so encouraging. Someone needs to hear this tonight. If there's any area of your life that is currently experiencing hopelessness, that area is under the influence of a lie of the enemy. Number two, we're a people of hope. We're a people with a glorious inheritance. The Bible says that, next verse, you and I, we are co-heirs with Christ. Christ, you and I, we are co-heirs with him. God, open our eyes to see these incredible truths. You say, I'm a co-heir with Christ. What does that mean? It means that you have an inheritance. This is better than if Bill Gates was your dad and he left you something in his will, or Donald Trump, God forbid, or whatever it may be. This is an inheritance. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says that he's given you, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's given you new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. If Bill Gates left you his favorite car in his will, if he gave an inheritance to you, as soon as you drove that car 1 meter, it becomes secondhand and its value diminishes. And if you're a bad driver, you crash it. Or even if you're a good driver, someone else can crash into it. Everything around us, our clothes, our looks, our everything that we have is either perishing, spoiling, or fading, except one thing: the inheritance that you and I have as co-heirs of Christ. These are spiritual realities. And Paul's saying, man, God's opened your eyes. Look up and see hope to which he's called you and his glorious inheritance in the saints. Looking back, he says, God called you. And from that moment, there was hope in every situation that you face. Not just that, but you can look forward to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you by Jesus himself. Paul's still mid-sentence, by the way. And then he says one more thing. He says, oh yeah, there's a third thing that I want you to see with your eyes that have been opened by God. And that third thing is this: his incomparably great power towards us who believe. God says, if you look back, you'll see that you're called to a hope. If you look forward, you'll see that you've got an eternal inheritance. What about for the time in between? Well, the Bible says that available to every follower of Jesus who can hear the sound of my voice is what Paul could only describe as an incomparably great power. What does that mean? Incomparable means you cannot compare it to anything. It means if you open a thesaurus and try find things for, if you do a search for, to what can I compare God's power? It will break your computer. Google will phone you and say, please don't search for that again. Because the power of God, I don't know if they'll say that, but they should, because that's the way it is, and that's the way the Apostle Paul experienced it. Because as he's in this sentence in full flow, he says, can you go back to that Ephesians chapter 1 verse that talks about the power of God? He double clicks on the power. He says, have you got the hope? You got the hope. Okay, have you got the inheritance? You've got the inheritance. Now the third thing I want you to see is this incomparably great power toward us who believe. And as human beings, we're drawn to power. So we're like, power, tell me more. And Paul's like, this power, let's double click on this. He says that this power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. I want you to see that Paul, it's like he's pulling down his dictionaries off his shelf to try and describe this for you and I. You can almost feel each of these words, that power, working, mighty strength, exerted. It's like this force. He's saying there's this thing. What did this thing do? Well, this is what he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Wow. Does that amaze you? Does that amaze you? Oh, listen, friends. We can become dulled to this reality that Jesus was dead 3 days in a tomb, and on the third day, he rose again in full-blown resurrection. I'm not talking about a resuscitation. If you're like, oh, it's so hot, oh, they'll take you to Avenues Hospital, and they'll put a drip up, and they will resuscitate you. And you'll be like, oh, it's okay. We're not talking about a resuscitation which you can get from Avenues or Parry or Harare Hospital. Anyway, I'm not talking about a resuscitation. That's not what the Bible is talking about. It's not even talking about what some theologians call a revivification. That's a fun word. Can you say revivification? That's what's described when, kind of like a guy called Lazarus, he died. Jesus came to his tomb 3 days later. He says, Lazarus, come forth. That's some pretty awesome power. And Lazarus came back to life. But as best we can tell, at some point in the future, Lazarus died again. So it's like his tombstone said, rest in peace again. No. We're not talking about a resuscitation, which they can do at hospitals around the world. We're not talking about a revivification where Lazarus came back to life and he died again. What we are talking about here, ladies and gentlemen, is a full-blown resurrection from the dead, where Jesus was raised to life, never to die again, in a resurrection body, having conquered Satan, sin, and death once and for all, forever. The power that did that didn't stop there, but the Bible says that it raised him, not above, but far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And the Bible says that power is available for you and I tonight. I've got to close. If the band can be coming up, and as we come up, so good being here after 18 months, and drove from the airport and just had so many stirring, so many memories coming around Harare from the airport and through different shopping places and down the roads. And it's a funny thing, and it's hard to explain if you haven't been out of Zimbabwe for some time. But, and this may seem silly to you, because this, I was you 2 years ago, where people would come from outside and say, wow, this is amazing. And I'd say, no, this is very, very tough. And I looked, I saw small things like a roundabout being built. I was like, wow, they're building a roundabout. And I'd look, and I would see green grass, and I think, wow, the grass is green? And you may say, but you grew up here, you lived here all your life until 2 years ago. Why are you impressed that the grass is green? And the reason is this. The reason is I'm on some social media groups with friends from the University of Zimbabwe where I studied, and I watch the news and so on. And as we look from the outside, what we see is Zimbabwe taking blow after blow after blow. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we're like, wow, they've brought the bond note back. Are you still okay? Like, yeah, we're okay. It's like, wow, the government changed overnight. Are you still okay? It's like, yeah, we're still okay. And the sense I had being back here in Zimbabwe is, just bear with me for a moment, there's a DST advert, and it starts something like this. Please help me if you remember it, because it'll encourage me. But there's a guy, and he talks about a boxing match, and he says, Foreman, Ali. Craig and Sarah know it. Does anyone remember this? Well, it's an advert that talks about a big boxing match there was in the 1970s between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. They called it the Rumble in the Jungle. And these American boxers, they came back to Africa, and it was like the two greatest boxers of all time battling it out, toe to toe. And in this advert, this guy just recalls how Muhammad Ali's strategy was to wear Foreman out. And this guy, he's talking in a French accent, and he says, Muhammad Ali, like the first rounds, he was just on the ropes. And he says, it's in French, so he says, défend, defend, which I think means defend. Boom, defend, boom, defend, boom. And then the music stops. And in that moment when Ali said, it's time, the French guy says, attack. And they just show Muhammad Ali coming off the ropes and swinging and swinging. He won the match hands down. My sense was that one of the things that's happening in the spirit, you say, did I see a giant Ali? No, I didn't. But I see a people of hope. I see a people with a glorious inheritance. And I see a people who are being energized and sustained by the power of God. And when I come and I say, are you still standing? That's not a small thing. The reason that you're here tonight is because you are still standing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, he's been talking about these unseen realities, and he says, hey, listen, team. What you've got to do is put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the enemy. And when you've done everything, to stand. Friends, I want to commend you that the fact that you're here tonight shows that you're still standing. It's like, boom, political upheaval, you're still standing. Boom, economic challenges, we're still standing. And I know that that's by the power and grace of God in each of your lives. And what excites me is that one day, it might be tomorrow, it might be next week, but I know that one day God's going to say, church in Harare, church in Zimbabwe, you've stood defiant. Now it's time to attack, attack, attack. And I look around at what God is doing, I think, man, if this is the church taking blows, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when God's people are released to attack like never before? Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to get ready to worship. God, I want to thank you for brothers and sisters tonight who have stood in the face of incredible difficulties. And God, I pray right now for a download of supernatural power to stand, and having done everything, to stand. God, I pray that right now by your Spirit you'd speak hope into hopeless situations. God, I pray that right now by your Spirit you would excite us afresh with the glorious inheritance you have for us. I just see like a phone charger cable being plugged into the USB. God, would you plug us into you tonight? Open the eyes of our hearts by your Spirit. One of the ways we do that is by worshiping God. So let's just close. Craig's going to come up in a moment, but for now let's just close and focus on Jesus, risen from the dead. Yeah. Let's worship him together.
You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Lift your eyes.